So we started a series last week about what it takes to get close to God. How do we come in to His presence? And I want to start tonight by just making, I think, what would be an obvious statement, and that's this. Getting close to God is not cheap, nor is it easy. It's not cheap, and it's not easy. And it's not that God made it complicated, because as I mentioned this morning, God, for the most part, tries to keep everything simple. What's made it complicated is our sin. You see, in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't hard, it wasn't complicated for Adam to get close to God. But when he sinned, and that sin drove him from the presence of God, it built up some walls between him and God, walls of insecurity, walls of fear. Remember, he hid in the garden when he heard the voice of the Lord coming into the garden. He was afraid. It built up walls of pride. It built up walls of unholiness. And it made it difficult and complicated for man to get back into the presence of God. And since our sin made it complicated, God tried to make it easy. And He decided to build a model of His heavenly home here on earth. He decided and to use that model, and we used it last week, to use that model to show us how to come into His presence. That structure that I'm talking about is the tabernacle that we read about in the book of Exodus, where God gave Moses the instructions to build it. It was one building. It had two rooms. It was surrounded by a fence that was 7 feet high. It was simple so that it didn't intimidate people. I mean, it was a tent with a wall around it. And God didn't want to intimidate anybody. He wanted to teach them. And it was portable. So, again, teaching us that we can approach God from wherever we are. It had one entrance, we talked about last week, called the gate. And once inside the gate, you came into the courtyard. And last week, we learned the password, so to speak, or the PIN number, so to speak, to get into the gate. Does anybody remember what that password is? Not blessing. Thanksgiving. One person was listening. Thank you very much. The password to get into the gate was Thanksgiving. And then once you got inside the gate, you needed to advance in the courtyard. And last week we talked about how to advance in the courtyard, and that was with praise. And I spent most of last Sunday night, and by the way, we used, Raymond, just for you and Sarah's benefit and for some of the others that weren't here last Sunday night, we used Psalm 100. Where the Bible says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And last week we talked about 5 different types of praise. And I'll just mention them real quick tonight. First type of praise is complimenting God. And let me just ask you, have any of you complimented God this week? You don't need to raise your hands, but have you complimented God? Hopefully you complimented your wife, or you complimented your spouse, or you complimented your children, or if you were children, complimented your parents. But did we, any of us, compliment God this week? Did we tell Him how good He was? Second type of praise that we talked about was boasting about God, bragging on Him, making a big deal about God, going on and on about God. We do that about other things in our life, so many things that aren't quite as important as God, but we need to learn to brag on God. The third type of praise that we talked about was soothing God. And that's where we look at different situations where there are people that take no time for God. There are people like atheists who don't believe in God. There are things that we've done, like kick the Bible out of public schools. And we just need to go to God and say, God, that bothers me. I know it bothers you. It bothers me. I'm upset about it. I just want to apologize, God, to you and soothe God as a form of praise. Then the fourth type of praise we talked about was singing. Most everything we do in this life, we put music to it. And God's the one that created music. So why shouldn't we use music in our praise to God? Why shouldn't we sing to God as a way to praise Him? And then the fifth type of praise that we mentioned was worship. Having an affectionate attitude toward God. I mentioned last week, worship is like a dog licking the hand of his master, even though the master might have just scolded him. It's that feeling of saying, I belong to you, and I'm sure glad I do. I'm yours. I belong to you, and I'm sure glad I do. And we talked about that's how you advance through the courtyard. So you enter into the gate with thanksgiving. You go through the courtyard with praise. Now, we're not in the building yet. We're getting there, but we're still in the courtyard. And remember, the tabernacle is a model that God gave to us so that we can know how to get to Him. I'll just take a little aside for just a second and tell you something that I believe. I believe in a place called heaven. I believe in heaven there's a place called the New Jerusalem. I believe in that New Jerusalem there's a temple or a tabernacle where God dwells. And in the presence, I mean, when we go into that place, we'll be able to go into the presence of God. Wouldn't you like, and I ask myself the same question, isn't it good that we can get a little sample of that while we're down here on earth? I mean, isn't it good that we can get a little sample, that we can come into the, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven, that we can come into the presence of God here on earth if we choose to and sample it. There's a song that we don't sing very much, but it goes like this. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. That's getting a sample of heaven. We do sing the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And so God says, hey, I'm going to let you sample what you will get in heaven. I will let you come into my presence. How many of you have ever had a Whitman sampler? Huh? Amen. Yeah, that's getting an amen out of some people. A Whitman sample. I tell you what, I've never had a Whitman's main course, but I tell you what, I sure do enjoy Whitman samplers. In fact, I've discovered a new place. Somebody down in Columbus told me about this, and you know, as you drive down 23, when you get down to near Dundee, there's a place, big place called Cabela's for hunters, fishermen, and all that. Well, right across the, and I don't have any interest in any of that, so I wouldn't go to Cabela's, but right across the street from that is a Whitman's outlet store. And the last time I was driving back from Columbus, I stopped because they told me about it, and I went in this place and I said, wow, this must be like what heaven is like. There was just chocolate everywhere. And I bought four Whitman samplers for half price. I mean, they were $10, and I got them for $4.99. Amen. That's right. And I was talking to my some of you met him, Bart, my old fraternity brother. I said, Bart, you'll never guess what I discovered, because he's a big chocolate fan too. He said, well, I'll do you one better than that. You know where we went on our last vacation? I said, where's that? He said, we went to Hershey, Pennsylvania. And you know what they do in Hershey, Pennsylvania? They take you right into the candy factory. So I've decided, no more Disney World. I'm going to Hershey, Pennsylvania to go right to the factory. But God asks, he says this, hey, would you like to get a sample of what it's going to be like in heaven? Well, come into my presence. You can come through the gate with thanksgiving. You can come through the courtyard with praise. And as you go into the tabernacle, the next thing that you come to is the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. In the book of Exodus, it's made out of brass. It was 7.5 feet square. It was about 4.5 feet high. And it was on that platform with a grate in it that they offered the animal sacrifices. Now, there are five different types of sacrifices. There was the burnt offering, there was the meal offering, there was the peace offering, there was the trespass offering, there was the sin offering. And you might think, well, you know, all those offerings, they don't mean anything today. Well, they paint a beautiful picture. I don't have time to tell you tonight about what all the offerings represent and how they still paint a beautiful picture of what God's doing today. Some Wednesday night or some Sunday night, we'll talk about that. But what is important is for tonight is on this pathway to get into the presence of God, after thanksgiving and after praise comes sacrifice. sacrifice. And we can learn from the life of Christ that sacrifice is necessary to come into the presence of God. Now, let me take you back to Psalm 16 for just a second. And by the way, good news and bad news. Very short message tonight. When I get to my message, it'll go just like that. Bad news, long introduction. So you just got to stay with me for a while. Psalm 16, psalm written by David. But what this psalm is the thoughts of Jesus as he approached Calvary. And it happened hundreds of years before. I know it happens hundreds of years before it happened. But God told David what was going to happen, and he let David in on the thoughts that would be going through the mind of Christ as he approached Calvary. So just moments or minutes or just a little while before Jesus went to Gethsemane. Just moments before he would stand with his arms upstretched like this, hanging on a nail, and a big burly Roman soldier would take that Roman whip they called the cat of nine tails and lash it around his back, peeling the flesh off his body. That's why he could, the Bible says, even in the Old Testament, that he could look down and see his bones protruding out of his body. Just moments before his hands and feet would be nailed to the cross. Just moments before he would cry out from that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Just moments before he would sacrifice his body and his blood for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, for he, God, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For God hath made Jesus, who knew no sin, sin for us, so that through the payment that he made on Calvary, we can know the righteousness that's in him. I take you back to Matthew chapter 3 real quick. You don't need to turn to it. Jesus was getting baptized in Matthew chapter 3. And the Bible says when he came up out of the water, and by the way, folks, to get baptized, you got to go down into the water. When he came up from the water, the Spirit of God descended from heaven in the form of a dove, and there was a voice from heaven, and John the Baptist was there to record it. And that voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, many of us think about that saying of God from heaven as a dad saying, boy, that's my little boy, and isn't he good? That's not what God was saying. God was saying, this is my son, and he qualifies, and it's acceptable to me to be the sacrifice for your sins. I'm well pleased because he's acceptable to me to be the sacrifice for your sins. And so in Psalm chapter 16, we have the thoughts of Jesus before he goes to the cross. And I want you to, if you still have your Bibles open, if you don't, I'll read them for you. But I want you to look at the last two verses. Here's what it says. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Here's what Jesus was thinking about. He said, I've been on earth for 33 years. When I was born as a little baby, Herod tried to kill me, killed all the little boys under 2 years old when the wise men didn't come back and tell him where I was. I went to my hometown and I opened the Bible in the synagogue and I said, this day the word of the Lord is fulfilled. And they didn't believe me. They took me outside of town and tried to push me off a hill. My own brothers, James and Jude, who one day would believe in him after the resurrection, but he said, while I was still with them, they didn't even believe me. They lied about me. They spit on me. They're about to torture me and to murder me on a cross. And that's why Isaiah, when he was looking forward, he could say about the Savior, he was rejected and despised of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Jesus was saying in those last two verses of Psalm 16, Father, I just can't wait to get home. I'm going to have to die, but you're not going to let my body see corruption. I'm going to dip my soul in hell to pay the hell that every single person owes but you won't leave me there. I can't wait till I come home. You're going to show me the path of life. I can't wait till I get back in your presence where there is the fullness of joy. I can't wait to sit down at your right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. And as Jesus was looking toward the cross, he was also looking through the cross to heaven when he got to go home. You don't get to the presence of God without sacrifice. Jesus didn't get into the presence of God without going through the cross. And by the way, it's not part of my message, but let me just, I'll just throw it in for nothing tonight, okay? If you get them out of order, you get all messed up. It's got to be thanksgiving, praise, and then sacrifice. Some Christians make the mistake, they forget the thanksgiving and they forget the praise and they go right to the sacrifice. And sacrifice without thanksgiving and praise breeds bitterness. It breeds the feeling that, boy, Christianity sure isn't worth it. Because I tell you what, if you skip the thanksgiving and the praise and you go right to sacrifice and you start sacrificing for God without the foundation of thanksgiving and praise, you'll burn out and you'll get bitter. And pretty soon you'll start to think, boy, this thing called Christianity sure ain't what it's cracked up to be, and you'll quit. Because you have no foundation on which to make the sacrifice. But when I come through the gate with thanksgiving, and I begin to thank God for everything that he's done for me, and then I enter into his courts with praise, and I begin to give God compliments, and I brag on God, and I soothe God, and I worship God, I get to the point in my life where I love God so much that whatever I have to sacrifice, I say like Paul, it's become like garbage. It's like dung. Now, if we're not careful, we do the same thing in our families. See, if you don't learn to love your spouse and you're not willing to spend the time to learn to love them and you jump right to sacrifice, and fathers do this more than anybody else. We don't take the time to learn to love our spouse and our children. We just dig our wallet out and say, here's money. We try to buy them off. And you know what happens? Pretty soon, you don't even want to do that. You see, when I learn to love my wife and love my children, it doesn't matter that I have to take money out of my wallet and sacrifice. Doesn't matter, because I'm doing it out of love. But if the foundation of love is not there, you won't sacrifice very long. And the same thing is true in our Christian life. If our sacrifice is not built on a foundation of thanks and praise, I guarantee you, if you're living your Christian life and you've skipped those first two phases and you've gone right to sacrifice, watch out, you're headed for trouble. You're going to burn out. You're going to get to the point in your life where you say, this isn't worth it. It isn't worth it. But if you'll spend the time thanking God for everything that he does for you, if you'll spend the time praising him and getting closer and closer and closer, sacrifice won't seem like sacrifice. There'll be acts of love, acts of joy, acts of telling God how much you love him. So, we start with, and that was just for nothing. Not part of my message, just throw it in. We start with thanks. Enter into his gate with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. We next come to the altar of sacrifice. And tonight I'm going to mention five things that it is reasonable for us to sacrifice unto God. Number one, so get ready. Now here's my message. It's real short, so don't fall asleep. Number one, it is reasonable for us to sacrifice our bodies. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for us to present our bodies as a sacrifice to God because Jesus Christ presented his body on the altar as a sacrifice for us. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, I read that verse from 1 Corinthians that Jesus said in the upper room, take this as he passed the bread, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And if the Son of God can present his body as a sacrifice on the altar of to buy our salvation, then I say, like the writer of Romans, I say with the Apostle Paul, it is only reasonable that God ask for us to lay our bodies on that same altar and offer them as a living sacrifice to God. He created it. He paid for it when he died on Calvary. It belongs to him. We are not our own. We are bought with a price, and we belong to him. And again, it's only reasonable. And so tonight, I'd encourage you, offer your body on the altar as a sacrifice to God. And by the way, since it does belong to God, some of us ought to take better care of it than we're taking of it. Amen? Right? It belongs to him. And so we ought to take better care of our bodies. We ought not to be putting stuff into our bodies that's going to tear that body down. Let me just give you an example tonight. I'm not going to chase this rabbit, but I'm just going to give you an example. Every single person would be appalled if somebody came in to this auditorium, into this building, and started drinking beer. We would be outraged. But did you know that this building is not the temple of God? Here's the temple of God right here. You have the temple of God right where you are. And if we're just as, and we ought to be appalled if somebody came in here and started drinking alcohol in this building. I would be appalled. You would be appalled. But you know what ought to appall us more? When we take stuff and we put into our body that doesn't belong there. When we destroy this body by what we put into it. You see, God wants to, the reason he asks for a living sacrifice is that he wants to use us. And he wants to use us just for a long time. And sometimes God can't use us as long as he wants to use us because we don't take care of the temple of God. We don't take care of our body. And so very practically tonight, I'm going to encourage you, eat what you're supposed to eat. I'll preach to myself. Eat what you're supposed to eat, preacher. Make sure you get the right amount of rest. Make sure you get some exercise. Hey, this is the temple of God. Hey, look, Wanda was telling me that she and Clint got birthday presents. Clint got a blue Cadillac and Wanda got a pink Cadillac. They're only about this big, but they got Cadillacs. And here's the example I'm going to use. Now, Dave gave the two of them a Cadillac. What if God gave you a Cadillac and said, hey, this is mine. I'm going to let you use it. I want you to take care of it. Now, I'll tell you what we do. This corny example, but it'll make my point. We would take care of that car. We'd wash it. We would get it tuned up. We would make sure the oil is changed. We would make sure the windows were clean. If the tires needed repair, we'd get the tires repaired because it belongs to God. I mean, if God said, hey, Dave, I'm going to give you this car. I'm going to come back in a little while. I'm not going to tell you when, but I'm going to come back. I want you to take care of my car while I'm gone. You take care of it. And so would every single one of us. We take care of those cars. I want to tell you something. This body belongs to God. He wants to use it. Take care of it. And I know a lot of times we get discouraged. I get discouraged. I go on a diet and I eat stuff I'm not supposed to eat. And I think I'd do better if I realized, maybe this would help you, if I quit trying to do it for myself and started doing it for God. If I realized that this was his and that I'm a steward, just like those ones in the book of Matthew that got 10, 5, and 2, or 1 talent, that he's going to come back and hold me accountable for how I take care of what belongs to him, I might do a better job when I go on a diet. So let's offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Number 2 is our words. our words. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In other words, what God is saying is, hey, I want you to come to that altar, the altar of sacrifice, and I not only want you to lay your bodies on that altar, I want you to lay the fruit of your lips as a sacrifice of praise. I want you to lay your words on that altar. Now, if we were honest, most of us would have to admit that we're too reckless with what we say. The fact that God gave us two ears and one mouth tells me that he wants us to listen twice as much as we talk, and most of us get it backwards. We talk twice as much as we listen. And what God says, hey, I want you to put your words on the altar. I want you to use your words to praise me. I want you to use your words to testify what I've done for you. I want you to use your words to tell other people about me. Too often we use our words to criticize others. And I want to just tell you tonight, Satan doesn't need any help. You see, the Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. And in Revelation, they have a big celebration when Satan is cast out of heaven. And the Bible says the accuser of the brethren is kicked out of heaven. He can't stand before God anymore and accuse us to God. Well, Satan doesn't need our help. So let's quit using our words to criticize one another, and let's use them to praise God, to testify of God, to tell other people about Jesus. So we come to that altar. Let's put our bodies as a living sacrifice. Let's put our words. Number three, let's put our actions. In Mark chapter 12, verse 33, here's what the Bible says. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. The greatest and the second greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the first one. The second one is just likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And God, and I'm going to take you over to Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus said, hey, you saw me in prison, and you didn't come and visit me. You saw me naked, and you didn't clothe me. You saw me sick, and you didn't come and visit me. And all the people there said, well, when did we see you like that, and when did we not do that to you? And Jesus says, in that you didn't do it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it unto me. God says, look, I'm going to judge by how close you want to get to me. One of the things I'm going to look at is how you act, your actions. Do you love me with all your heart, strength, soul, and might? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? And it's not just a good, cozy feeling about them. It's what you do for them. Or what you don't do for them. And God says, taking care of your neighbor is more important and means more to me than all the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, and the sacrifices. So we need to lay our actions on the altar. Number four, we need to lay our mercy on the altar. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, here's what the Bible says. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now here's what I mean by this. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. But mercy is not getting what we deserve. It's because of the mercy of God that we're not all in hell tonight. We're not getting what we deserve because of God's mercy. And when this verse says, hey, I want you to lay your mercy on the altar, what God is saying is, I want you to lay your rights on the altar. I want you to lay what is rightfully yours on the altar. I don't want you to give people what they deserve. You say they deserve it. I know they deserve it, God says. But I don't want you to give them what they deserve. I want you to give them mercy, just like I gave you. And so I want you to come, and I want you to understand that mercy is more important than sacrifice. And then quickly, number five, We need to lay our money on the altar. Philippians 4:18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And I'll just say this as I close. God can tell more about how close we want to get to Him by how we handle our money than anything else. He can. He can tell how close we want to get to Him by how we handle our money than anything else. And you see, I'll come back to the aside that I took a moment ago. If we only give because we have to, if we only give because, well, I'll sacrifice to God, and it's not based on the thanksgiving and base of praise, then you're going to quit giving. You're going to burn out in your giving. If you don't give, if I don't give, out of a grateful heart that has spent time praising God, where we can say, "Hey God, I know that you know they talk about about tithing and the tenth, but it's all yours. And if you want it, you can have it all. You can have it all. Not because I have to, but because I love you. Because I love you. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Into His courts with praise. The next thing you come to is the altar. And you can't get close to God. I can't get close to God unless there's sacrifice. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Simple truth that's in your word. I pray tonight that we'd learn what it is to be a grateful people. I pray tonight that we'd learn what it is to be a people full of praise. I pray tonight we'd learn what it is to sacrifice. I pray, Father, that you give us all the desire to sample what we're going to have in heaven. That sampling of coming into your presence, of being close to you. Thank you for giving us the way. Thank you for telling us how to get there. Help us to take it. Help us to take it. Father, bless the invitation. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, I pray tonight would be the night they decide to receive Him. Speak to Christians. Help us to be obedient to what you point out to us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.